Good morning. Praise the Lord. Last lesson we dealt with the question, shall we continue to sin so that God's grace may abound? That was in chapter 6, verse 1 to 14. At the end of that first question, Paul dealt with another question, that is the second question we are going to deal with today, that is, shall we sin because we are under grace, not law? That is verse 15 to chapter 7, verse 6, that is chapter 6, verse 15 to chapter 7, verse 6. So the second question again, shall we do sin because we are under grace, not under law? This question proceeds from the poem. The apostle had reached at the end of his answer to the first question, namely that the believer is not under the law, but under grace. Then does that mean that sin does not matter? His answer is given in two parts. The first answer is that we are not slaves anymore. No longer we are slaves. That we can see in chapter 6, verse 15 to 23. And that is the first part of this answer. The second part he illustrates from the marriage, that is chapter 7, verse 1 to 6. That is the principle of release from the law. So we will try to deal with that in this particular lesson. So Paul says we are not under the slavery anymore. So the verse 15 to verse 6 of chapter 7. So in chapter 5, verse 20, we saw that more the sin, there is more graces. And it was the idea that grace can be multiplied by sinning more. Here he suggests. Here the suggestion is not that. He says, so that the grace may abound, that because grace abounds when the effect of sin is more, that doesn't mean that the more you sin, the more you get the grace of God. The thought this time is something like this. It is grace that saves, not the way we live. Once we have put our trust in Jesus, it does not matter whether we slip into sin or not. But Paul rejects that idea completely. The Christian can never say sin does not matter. It will always be the same at the end. Freedom from the law does not mean freedom from God, but freedom for God. Paul is emphasizing the impossibility of compromise. All are slaves before they became believers in Christ. They are not free to do as they will, for they are subject to the bondage of the sin, the master. Master, we obey, shows whose slaves we are. Unbelievers are slaves to sin, and this leads clearly to death. Believers are slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Verse 18 and 19. So obedience is an essential ingredient in slavery. It was the function of the slave to do what he was told. Of course, a change of owner meant that the slave no longer obeyed his former master. His obedience was transferred to a new master. Here Paul insists that obedience is an important part of the life lived in grace. You check these verses, the fifth verse of chapter 1, 15, chapter 15, verse 18, chapter 16, verse 26. The quality of our living shows who we are. Slaves to sin with the end result, death. Death here is more than physical death. In connection with sin shows it to be a horror greatly to be feared. Sin leads finally to the loss of everything that can really be called life. Slaves to obedience leads to righteousness. Obedience is a general term. Here it may mean the obedience to gospel or the call to the obedience of the gospel or obedience to faith. Obedience will lead to life, that is eternal life, life everlasting or abundant life as Jesus has put it. So Paul is thanking God for his work in the life of Roman Christians. He is not thanking the believers. He gives thanks to the fact that the slavery is over. They were then slaves to sin, which alienates them from God. They have obeyed from the heart. The decisive act of obedience when they turn to God. That is what it means, obeyed from the heart. It was a deeply felt experience that was voluntary and sincere. Paul says, the form of teaching to which they were delivered, instead of teaching delivered to them, now that means the teaching was delivered to the, instead of the teaching was delivered to them, they were delivered to the teaching. Or in other words, the people were submitted to the teaching of the Word of God. They were free from sin, liberated permanently from the taskmaster. This will mean freedom from every aspect of sin. Believers are free from the condemning power of sin and its enslaving power. Sin no longer has dominion. Christians are being free from the law of sin and death. Chapter 8, verse 2. And of creation as being free from his bondage to decay. Often, he simply speaks of freedom as it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Galatians 5:1. People were in the grip of tyrants like sin, death and decay, but Christ brought real freedom. Paul does not confuse liberty with license. For him, freedom is Christ, is not an invitation to splendid self-centeredness, but the freedom in Christ, or the free, those who are freed in Christ become slave to righteousness. They are not sinless. They have been freed from sin in order that they may have themselves, or they may give themselves over wholly to worthwhile causes. In Matthew 7:18, Jesus said, a good tree cannot bear bad fruits. Now, in verse 19, Paul says, just as you presented your body to bondage to sin, that is in past tense, shown to wholehearted commitment, They had given themselves completely, wholeheartedly to sin before. Now let them give themselves wholeheartedly to righteousness. Sin defiles and brings about the degradation of the sinner, offering their members, the whole body, as slaves to impurity, and uncleanness will defile them. Lawlessness or wickedness, which can be regarded as the essence of sin. That is 1 John 3:4. It is contempt of the standard of right written on every man's conscience. Now Paul argues them to a different course. Now that Christ has come, now the atonement has been made, now that they are living in a time of eschatological significance, or that means they are living expecting the coming of the Lord, the future, they must act differently. So now they are in a different, under the different master. They are no longer under the slavery of sin. They have to live a life according to the desire of the new master. They have given up slavery to evil. They must accept slavery to righteousness with all that means. This is with a view to sanctification, that is, to become holy as a slave to God. The lives of Roman Christians are to reflect the reality of their full commitment to the service of God. Paul looks back to the pre-Christian life of Romans. A slave belongs to one master. So belonging to sin as they completely had been, they had been free with respect to righteousness. This means that they were not subject to the rule of righteousness. This did not mean that they had never done anything that was right. Evil people sometimes do good things. Now he comes to verse 21. Paul is asking a rhetorical question. What was the gain in serving that master? The answer is nothing but what now makes you ashamed. The pre-Christian man is under the power of sin and brings forth the corresponding fruit. The end or the result of that kind of life was death. The importance of now, in quote, in this verse is so great. While they were the slaves of sin, they were not ashamed of these things. Read Jeremiah 8:12 also. So they were without any shame at that time. So to be without shame is the nature of the sin-dominant life. When they became Christians, they came to realize the sinful, shameful things they have done. And Paul says in verse 22, but now. The but now opposes present state to the past. Being a Christian means that all things are made new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Previously, they were free with regards to righteousness. Now they are free with regards to sin. Then they had been slaves to sin. Now they have been enslaved to God. Now the fruit unto sanctification. He does not say what the fruit is, but only what it leads to. In John 15, Jesus speaks of fruit, more fruit and much fruit. The present possession of fruit gives assurance that the fullness involved in eternal life will in due course be attained. So, verse 23, Paul says, the wages of sin is death. Paul says, sin as a slave owner paying his wages. The wages of sin is death. Death here is the negation or absence of a life that is truly life. Sin robs life in meaning. Sin robs life of its meaning, purpose, and fulfillment. Sinners get what they have earned. Death is no arbitrary sentence, but the inevitable consequence of their sins. But eternal life is not a payoff for the service rendered. Eternal life comes as free gift of God. Praise the Lord. So eternal life is the result of our sanctified life. That is only possible through Jesus Christ. Only possible to those who commit their life completely as a slave to Jesus Christ. As when they accept Jesus as their master, they follow him completely in their life. So now we come to chapter 7, verse 1 to 6. He illustrates that from the marriage. So the principle of release from the law, that is what Paul is trying to explain in this particular passage. Now, in verse 1, Paul says, who knows the law? The law rules the man as long as he lives. The law's rule over man is lifelong. This lifelong commitment is like the law of marriage. That is the type of relationship of believers to the law. Like a spouse and now take a new partner, namely Christ. His death affected our relationship to our former master, the law. The death of Jesus Christ affected our relationship to the law. But his resurrection made it possible for us to find in him a new master. Christ died for our transgression and rose for our righteousness. That is a new relationship to him. Check chapter 4, verse 25. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7 to 11, read that portion also. The death of the believer to the law dissolves the union between man and law. This death is experienced through Christ's death and resurrection. And its purpose is that we can be married to another. Law is not for them an option as a way of salvation. Cannot be right with God by obeying the law, as religious teaching do. The release is not from the righteousness which is taught in the law, but from the rigid demand of the law and from the curse. It is not the law that dies, but the believer. The law points to the kind of living that is pleasing in the sight of the Lord. But the believer is dead to all forms of legalism. He will live uprightly because of the law, but not the cause of salvation. So the law is not the cause of salvation, but he that leads him to live uprightly because of the good things the law teach. Here, died to the law through the body of Christ, 6, 4, and 5. The believer's death to Christ is a death to the law. Salvation by grace, by trusting Christ, means a complete end to trust in the law for righteousness. Until there is a spiritual death to the law, default from it is spiritual adultery. When the death occurs, the believer is free from the law to be married to another. The death is to be experienced is provided through Christ's body, which has been raised from the dead. Death, however, is not a sufficient experience. In order for there to be redemptive purpose in death, there must be resurrection. So identification with Christ in his death must involve identification with him in his resurrection. Believer has been released from the law by having died to it, 7 verse 6, and not by rebellion. The result of such a deliverance is that we serve in the newness of the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The agent of the obedience is the Holy Spirit. Under this form of obedience, the law is not repudiated. And the meaning of the law is not watered down to a humanly achievable level. That is another form of legalism. This newness of the Spirit is the subject of Romans chapter 8. The oldness of the letter, Paul's way describing the attempt to use the law as a means of fulfilling righteousness. Now let us go to chapter 7, verse 7 to 12, where Paul is asking the third question. The question is the law sin? Verse 7, Paul says, I did not know sin except through the law. All knew right and wrong except without God's law. They did not see wrongdoing as it really is, as sin against God. Paul is talking about covetousness, a strong desire, lust for evil things. So this covetousness or the desire or the exaltation of the ego, which we have seen to be of the essence of sin. In Colossians 3:5, Paul talks about idolatry. And so the covetousness is that kind of strong desire to do evil things, to sin against God. Verse 8 is a military operation. Sin made the law the base of operation and produced in me the desire. It's a strong use. It is like a military commander operating at the base to make the his peers to do the work. So the slave is using law as the operation, base of operation. It is a distressing fact that every prohibition tends to awake in us a desire to transgress that prohibition. In 5:13, Paul says, apart from the law, there is no sin. The sin is dead. So Paul says, I was alive apart from the law as a Jewish boy belonging to a pious family. There was a time he did not realize the force of the demand of the law. A time he was not under conviction. And in Philippians 3:6, you can see the blameless Paul. Luke 18:31, you can see a rich young man. He claimed to have done or kept every part of the law since he was a boy. Can he attain righteousness by doing what Jesus said? And the rich man was claiming that I kept all the law. The nature of the natural man, as a happy pagan, the person without any confrontation with the law of God, thus never been put to death. And you can hear some radio talk show hosts are talking about the Christians are making people unhappy by talking about their life. See, if you don't talk about the law of God, if you can abolish the law of God from the community, that's what is happening in the schools and in the courts and in the systems of the nation, to abolish God's law so that they will not have anything to deal with the true nature of the sin. That is exactly what is happening in this country. When you don't have to deal with the law of God, you are free to do anything. There is no conviction. So now, but when the commandment came, Paul says, see, when the commandment came, that doesn't mean he didn't know the law, but it came home to him. That means he understood the commandment. The sin sprang. It was no longer possible to overlook the existence of sin. And he says, I died. When the commandment came, it killed forever the proud Pharisee that was in Paul. It killed off the happy sinner, the happiness of the pagan. The I nature of this Paul was killed. The cheerful assumption of innocence. We ourselves truly who we are and we die. That is to realize that we are not the kind of people in the sight of God. Which is death, it marks the end of self-confidence, self-satisfaction, self-reliance. It is a death. See, the law brings the true, let me explain it again, the true nature of ourselves. The law of God tells us who we are in the sight of God. So that brings death to our life. That brings the revelation that the nature of who we are. So all our satisfaction, all our pride, the self-reliance, all ends and thus we die. So in verse 10, Paul says, if we kept faithfully, it would have brought life. It was designed to teach people, lead people to righteousness and peace, and thus to promote life. But Paul did not keep it faithfully. Thus results in death. 7:11 says, commandment used the base of operation, as in verse 8, and deceived him. Sin used the commandment of God to work. It was not the commandment that slew Paul. God's commandment was always directed to life. It was holy. Why the law is holy? Because the law is God's law. And it takes its character from law, God, I'm sorry. And so God is holy, so the law is holy. And says the law is righteous. It makes no unfair demand. It is equitable. It is not unjust in condemning sinners. And also the law is good. It has our welfare in mind, not our heart. So as Paul talks about, the law is holy, righteous, and good. But the same law made Paul to realize that he is a sinner. And that sin in his life need to be dealt with. Who can, in their right mind, can be free from this burden of sin? When they think they are doing everything right. Now, the fourth question Paul is dealing with is that did the good law cause death? 7, verse 13 to 25. The law did not cause death. Sin used law as its base of operation. See the word but, which is a purpose clause, sin that it might appear sin in King James Version, or in order that sin might be recognized as sin, sums up much of the relationship between sin and law. Sin did the harm and did it through the law. It made use of something good to bring about the evil, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful or exceedingly sinful. Paul says, I do not understand. That is the nature of a slave. A slave do not understand what is going on because he is controlled by the master. Verse 16, he says, I do what I will not to do. See, he doesn't want to do sin, but he is doing something which he doesn't want to do. And the presence of evil exists alongside the will to obey God. Inward man versus another law in my members. It is the renewed inward man that delights in the law of God. This is a quality of a spiritual person. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. There is a harmony of divine nature with the personal nature as it is revealed in the divine law. Paul talks about a contrary law, which he describes as another law in my members, 7:23. Throughout Romans 6 and 7, Paul deals with the sin as being operative in the physical body. This appetite, that is the lust or action, is the instrument of sin. The law in my mind, the mind is the spiritual center for willing and for obeying. The law in my members, another law in my members, he is held back from the freedom of obedience that he wishes. This is the struggle. Paul has this big struggle in verse 18 to 20 because he cannot do what he wants to do. He knows he is doing something which he doesn't want to do, but he has no freedom to change. The agony of this struggle is the cry and prayer of verse 24. The body of death, carnal nature, which hinders the obedience that Paul desires. No believer should ever assume that because of certain experience he has passed this struggle, never to have it returned. It is the clear evidence of Romans 8 that God's will is for believers to live in the Spirit. The believer need not and should not continue to live in such a dilemma. The real Paul rejoices in God's law. He recognized it for what it was and rejoiced accordingly. But obeying it is another thing altogether. He says, another law at work within me, him, which may well signify a law of different kind. The law is the same as the law of sin. The law is in my members at work. The body is not evil, but the force of evil work through it. The other law, Paul says, makes war against the law of my mind. Paul is still fighting. He has not surrendered to the power of evil. The mind emphasizes the intellectual side of the struggle. Paul is referring to the principle that is operative in his rational nature. But the principle is not victorious. We can assume that there are limits for what the reason can do. Paul made himself captive by what he has called another law, and now proceeds to speak of the law of sin. Or he says the law of sin, or the evil principle. Otherwise, my members, the body is that through which sin makes its suggestion. Evil principle works through my body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. Yielding to the evil principle. So all these are different ways of putting that the law, Paul is putting that himself captive by what he has called another law. All this explains that. Now, in verse 24, Paul's deep emotion explodes in the exclamation, "Wretched man that I am." Some object that this is not Paul's view himself. Many realize the language of this verse and believe that this is about Paul himself. The more we advance spiritually, the more clearly we see the high standards God sets for his people and realize the present condition of our spiritual life. It is all too easy to take our Christian status for granted. We so readily remember our victories and gloss over our defeats. We slip into a routine and refuse to allow ourselves to be disturbed by what we see as occasional and minor slips. But a sensitive conscience and a genuine sorrow for every sin are the prerequisites of spiritual depth. Apostle goes on to ask, "Who will deliver me from the body of death?" This physical body, which is characterized by death. Chapter 6, verse 12, 8, verse 11. It is itself mortal. And it is that in which sin operates and so brings death to us. So the answer to the question in verse 24 is, nobody can. But Paul answers it with a joyful shout. He says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." The victory is God's, and he gives it through Jesus Christ. It is Paul's constant teaching that God in Christ has supplied all our needs and continue to do so. Philippians 4:19. The deliverance we have today is partial and incomplete. It is but a first installment for the greater things to come. And Paul looks forward to that day with a burst of thanksgiving. What a great joy that God did not leave mankind under the burden of sin. Thank God for Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul's answer to every struggle every sinner faces in this world. There is an answer. There is a definite escape from the bondages of sin, from the master sin, and that is through Jesus Christ. That person can victoriously obey the law of God and live a holy, righteous, and truthful life forever. Thus, he can receive eternal life through Jesus Christ. May God bless you. And the next lesson, we will continue with chapter 8 of Romans. Until that time, make sure read these chapters well, many, many times you can. I know I haven't explained everything. It is very hard to explain every word. And I hope you will listen many times and try to make sense of it. And may the Holy Spirit help you to understand the eternal Word of God. Thank you.